hope that everybody made the effort, had the time to read the first chapter in the book, Take God at His Word, this past week. And I hope, if you're in a family, that you took some time to discuss what you read there. You had some discussion about that and about what we're going to be doing this month at Central. This message this morning, some of you are going to hear and you're going to go, that sounds like I heard it once. Because about 9 years ago, I think this same outline may have been used. Because it has to do with this book, Take God at His Word. And sure enough, it's still true. And another reason for doing things more than once is because we leak. That's why. So I want us to take a look this morning at where the offering begins. The commercial showed sad puppies with sad eyes. Some of them were dirty and scruffy looking. And when you saw them in video, they were all in slow motion so that you would see them well. And they all looked sad. And for $19 a month, you can help all those sad puppies look happy, or something like that. Don't you feel bad? Don't you feel responsible for those sad puppies? Shouldn't you send money? If you don't, they'll still be sad. Don't you feel bad for not sending money? Now, when a commercial like that comes on, the point of that commercial is what? Send money. It's to motivate you to give. And what better way to get some people's wallets than sad puppies with sad eyes and the news that they're going to be sad unless you do something? Guilt. Guilt. We have all been guilted into doing something. Amen? And there may have been times that you've given money to something because you felt like you had to. And so as motives for giving go, guilt has that strength. It gets your money. You can be guilted into doing things. You gave money for something you never would have, but somehow they caught you off guard. They got the drop on you. They made you feel guilty, and you did. Maybe it was because the people around you gave, and that made you feel guilty. Sadly enough, there are some churches that fund themselves that way. But you know what? There's a real big weakness in this giving by guilt. The fact is, when you give out of guilt, you resent it, don't you? Somebody got the best of you. You didn't want to. You didn't want to, and you resent that it even happened, and that's totally opposite of the way that God says our giving should be. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're really looking at two chapters there this morning. It's chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. If you're using the Bibles that are in the pew in front of you, it's around page 806, all right? And if you're using my Bible, no. If you're using those in the pew, it's about page 806. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In chapter 9, verse 7, this is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, maybe you've heard this before, but the word that's translated there, cheerful, is where we get our English word hilarious. Did you know that? The word hilarious is embedded into this verse. God loves a hilarious giver. That's clear on the other end of the spectrum from being forced to do something, isn't it? Hilarious. Guilt just isn't a biblical motivator. It gets used a lot, but that idea didn't come from Scripture. God's Word tells us that God loved the world by sending His only Son to die for us. What if instead of that, John 3:16 said something like this? God showed how guilty He felt about the way things on earth had turned by sending his son into the world to die. It's not because he actually cares about you. It's not because he actually wants to have you around. It's because he felt bad and just figured that doing something like that might salve his conscience. Not. God loved us by sending his son. What a difference. Now, today is Valentine's Day. Yes, my wife picked out my sweater. You want to make your wife or your girlfriend feel special? All right. Don't do anything for her. And then, when she gives you something, you run out and get her something. She'll be impressed. She'll be impressed that you had to be guilted into getting her something. You'll feel lousy. She'll feel unimpressed, and it'll still cost you $100. There's got to be a better way. Let's keep going. Another motive for giving could be the motive of responsibility. That's where I give because I ought to. Now, that sounds better than guilt, doesn't it? I do things every day, in fact, because I ought to. Don't you? I get up in the morning. There's a list of things that I don't really feel like doing, but I do them because I ought to. I know they're the right thing to do. Waiting at a stoplight where there is no one else in sight. Flossing my teeth every day. Recycling aluminum cans. And on goes the list. And there have been times in the past when I was challenged to give, and I gave just because I was convinced that's what I ought to do. You been there? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7, look what Paul writes there. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This grace. Pause there for just a second on that word. What is grace? Grace is where God gives to us, not because we deserve it. In fact, we deserve just the opposite, but God chooses to treat us favorably despite what we deserve. God's grace is his undeserved favor. And here, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he talks about this grace of giving. Not about excelling in giving because you ought to, not because it's deserved, but as a grace. Giving out of responsibility, giving because you ought to, that it has a strength. It's not an evil motive. Being responsible is a good thing, isn't it? We teach our kids, be responsible. We should all learn to be responsible, shouldn't we? That's a healthy thing. But it lacks when it comes to the joy of giving and the joy of what it accomplishes. When you go out to eat, and you get the receipt, and at the bottom it says gratuity of 18% has been added to the bill. How do you feel about giving your tip? Well, I know I feel a little less joyful. I did it because I had to. In fact, in that case, I didn't even have a choice. And that kind of a tip means a lot less to you, and it means a lot less to the waitress or waiter. It means a lot less than the one where you hand that person a nice tip and say, here, thank you for your good service today. By the way, this applies to all kinds of things in life. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Are you here because you have to be here? Too bad for you if that's why you're here. You're not really happy you're here, and I doubt God's very impressed by your attitude if that's why you're here. Let's go back to doing something for your lovely for Valentine's Day. Let me ask you, are you going to do that because you have to? Is it out of obligation you're doing that? Oh, you're going to impress her, guys, but it won't be a very good impression. John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world by sending his only son to die for us. What if instead John 3:16 said something like this? Because he had to, God sent his son into the world to die. It's not because he actually cares about you. It's not because he actually wants to have you around. It's just because he had to. It was just the right thing to do. And if you're good enough, he'll let you into heaven just because that's the way it ought to be. Not. There's another motive. Let's go on. That could be behind your giving, and that is needs, where you give because you want to. And once in a while, a situation will arise where I see a need and I believe in it, and so I try to help it. I was thinking of some of these around here. Dalton Erickson, one of our young men from Central Christian Church, and Dalton was preparing to make a short-term trip to South America. He was going to do missions work there, and that meant raising money to help cover the expenses of going. And I'll just tip my cards to you. I happen to think that Dalton Erickson is a good brother in Christ and that God is going to use a young man like that who's making himself available to do God's work. So like a number of other things that come up, Carrie and I helped support that one financially. No guilt. No one standing over our shoulder and saying, you ought to do this. We saw it as a need and we wanted to help with it. That was our motive. You've probably done that before. In fact, Central Christian Church family in the past year and a half has taken on some special projects, and we made some really significant contributions toward them, didn't we? Because we saw needs, both locally and abroad. We saw a need, we wanted to help meet it, and we did. Why? Well, because a tornado came through our area and destroyed a lot of people's properties. Because Rancho San Jose needed a multi-purpose building. Because local homeless people need to eat while they're trying to get on their feet again. Because people in India need clean water. Because Windward Island School of Evangelism needed another teacher. Because Rafa House needed someone to come and teach girls how to do hair so that they could make a living. And it's right that we be aware of needs and we step out and we help meet them. That's what was going on as Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, the one we call 2 Corinthians. Don't get lost in these verses, but I want you to go back there in chapter 8 and just listen to how people had needs. Chapter 8, verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Look at the needs. God wants us to care about meeting needs, doesn't he? That's part of living out our faith in the church. And so we make needs known. Sometimes we give those needs a special focus. That's what was happening here in the first century. There was a famine, especially in the area of Judea. Those brothers and sisters in Christ were going to be scrambling for food. There was a shortage. So Christians from around collected a relief fund and sent that money to the Christians in Judea to help them. It was a special need. They weren't giving out of guilt. They didn't give just out of obligation. They knew about the need. They wanted to help. There's some strength in giving like that, isn't there? It meets needs. It leaves the giver with a sense of accomplishment and joy. It appeals to good motives. And people tend to do more when they see a need. But there's some weakness with this kind of giving too. Sometimes we don't know about the need, do we? Maybe we grow tired of hearing about another need. Oh, there's another one. And there are a lot of them out there. So every time a new need comes up, we have to sort through those, and we've got to decide which ones are we going to underwrite and which ones are we going to ignore. That's tough to do, isn't it? It's like trying to decide which girl you're going to buy Girl Scout cookies from. Another problem with this kind of need is it, or giving, is it doesn't distinguish between what's urgent and what's important. In other words, there's always going to be needs, and some of them aren't as interesting or as exciting as others, but their needs just the same. So the motivation to give, just because we want to, puts a limit on what can be accomplished by the church in today's world, if that's the only motive we have. God loved the world in this way, it says in John 3:16. He gave His one and only Son to die for us. And I'm sure glad that God knows my needs, aren't you? He knew about them even before I did. And so God planned His giving even before I existed or knew that I needed it. I can't give like that. I have a hard enough time sorting through what's needed and what's just extra in life. So when God does what He wants to do, it works out better to do what I need. It's good for us to give to meet needs, but there's got to be a better motive. And yes, there is. There's a better one. Let's look at another one here. This fourth one is thanksgiving, and that's where I give because I can't help it. I'm so glad, by the way. I am so glad I'm not an atheist. I'd make a horrible atheist. And if you're an atheist this morning and what I'm about to say offends you, I'm kind of sorry. But I would have a tough time being an atheist. Who do you think? When you feel good about something, what do you go, shoo, thank, think about it. How sad not to have an object of your thankfulness. Sometimes I've given because I'm thankful, and so have you. And this is the kind of giving where you give back to someone or to something that has really blessed you, and giving becomes a way that you thank and praise God for what He has done. This is the person who hit tough times, and they were helped through it all by the church. And then a couple years later, that person is now the person that's on the front lines of helping the next person in need. This is the person who had a really good year financially, and they hit a windfall that they just totally didn't expect. And so they turn around and they take it and they use it to do something good. This is the person who's just so grateful for salvation in Jesus, for an answered prayer, that they give because they want to honor the God who has been so good to them. One of the great strengths of this kind of giving is it just feels good, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel good? It comes from gratitude, not guilt. It's an extra. It's not an obligation. And it may meet a specific need. It may meet a general need. But the point of it is, I'm thankful. Either way, it's a good thing because it gives a very practical way to show our thanks. It encourages those around us to focus on the way God is at work in our lives. How could there be any weaknesses in this kind of giving? Simple. Are you aware of every good thing that God has done for you? Everything? A month or two ago, I was getting out of my car in the parking lot at Meijer. And that night, it was really cold and really windy. And I noticed there were shopping carts traveling without people behind them, all gathered up in one end of the parking lot. And I got out of my car. It was cold, so I was walking pretty quick to get in. And just as I was walking, I saw off to the right one of those people-less shopping carts coming right at me. And it was going to hit a car. I mean, it was going to cream this car. And all I had to do was step up my pace a little bit, and I just, right in front of it, like a movie, like it had been planned, I grabbed that shopping cart and put it away. Now, the person, the owner of that car, had no idea. I don't know who owned the car. They don't know what was stopped from happening that day. There's no reason they'd ever find out about it. And it made me wonder, how many times has somebody done something like that for me? And I didn't even know about it. Just happened to be there, happened to help out. Somebody did a good thing. And if I knew about it, I would definitely thank them. But I'll bet there are a lot of times I just don't know. And if that is true of random people in life, how true must that be of God? How many times is God doing things in my life that I have no idea are blessings from Him to me? And if we don't realize all the time that we're being blessed, we have a tendency to be less thankful, don't we? So we probably miss this opportunity over and over and over just because we don't know right now everything that God is doing for us from day to day. So giving out of thankfulness is a good thing, but it's incomplete, isn't it? We could never possibly know everything that God should be thanked for. Now, there is a motivation, one more, that can't go wrong. In fact, this motivation has only strengths, no weaknesses. And that's the motive of worship. That's where I give because it's my nature. If you watch a mom in action, you can appreciate how this works. Because moms don't have to sit and think through whether or not they're going to give up their comfort, their sleep, their second helping, their time. Moms do those things without thinking about them. Why do they do that? Because they're moms. It's in their nature. I've got to say, being a grandpa has stirred this up in me again. And I find myself doing things I wouldn't ordinarily do, making sounds I wouldn't usually make, sitting on the floor for hours, reading books like the Tickle Monster book without even a second thought. It comes in your nature. Now, Paul was able to point to the Christians of Macedonia as an example of the worship motive for giving. Second Corinthians chapter 8, it was in their nature. Look at these verses real quick, starting in verse 1 there, chapter 8. Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, their giving didn't start with guilt. It didn't start with obligation or even with the need in Judea. It wasn't just because they had been blessed or had so much to give. In fact, Paul looks at their situation. He says, no, they didn't give because they had so much. They gave beyond what they were able to give. They gave, he says, themselves first to the Lord. Themselves. If there's anything that we could gather out of listening to this morning, this, I think, is the thing we need. And that is the way these people gave was a direct reflection on their relationship to God. Their offering was about that relationship, first and foremost. As it turns out, that is what God wants from us in the first place. He wants us to first give ourselves. And once we do that, I'm finding the rest of our actions will fall into place. That's how Jesus could say that the greatest commandment of all the whole Old Testament was, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if you get that right, everything else tends to fall into place. And not until. Chapter 9, verse 13, Paul calls this offering your confession of the gospel. It means that when we give with right motives, it becomes a way that you and I speak about Jesus. It's a confession of the gospel. Not admitting something was wrong, but making a case for it. Saying, this is the gospel and I agree with it. It means that God says he'll take care of your every need and we're saying it's true. God takes care of my needs, every one of them. I want to tell you this morning that if you're worried that for 4 weeks we're going to be guilting, obligating, or stiff-arming everybody to give more money, let me just go ahead and relieve you and me of that worry right now. We're not going to be looking at this a part of raising money. We're looking at this as part of being a follower of Jesus, just like any part of life in Him. And we're going to be urging you, no matter who you are, to worship the Lord with everything that you have. It's not about money. It's about people. It's about our hearts. You can give to God for a variety of reasons, but the place where a real offering to God begins is right here. That's where it starts. It begins with you giving yourself to God first. When you think about what God has given you, that's not such a wild idea, is it? God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to worship God with our giving today. The chance to do that as we gather together is just part of how we tell God that we honor Him and love Him. So our guys are going to get ready to receive our offering. We're going to worship God as we give. So I'm going to ask you, please, to stand, and let's worship Him with our giving.